Now, as I said, we're coming this evening to the last event in the life of Samson. And what a life it was. Indeed, we could well say what a life it might have been. The potential in this man was incredible indeed. Had he not had the problem that he had with morality and his constant succumbing to the lusts of the flesh, think of what he could have done in the 20 years he judged Israel. Think of what he did do, even in spite of the limitations that would be upon him because of his sinful ways. But he went astray, as we know and as we have seen this week. His final act, we've read about tonight, certainly is his best known one. And in his final hours, at least, there was a restoration of some degree of honor in the life of Samson. And I want us just very quickly and briefly to look this evening, in conclusion, at three very simple thoughts. The events that bring down the curtain, as it were, on his life. Think first of all with me, if you will, of the prisoner in his humiliation. Verse 21 reminds us that the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, as we mentioned last evening. This was not a surgical operation that was done under general anesthetic. This was taking red hot pokers and burning the eyes out of his head. What an awful, painful experience it must have been. And it said they brought him down to Gaza, a place where he had wrought a great victory. Now he comes there in humiliation as a prisoner. And they bind him with fetters of brass. Or I will go out, he said, when he awoke out of his sleep. And I will go out as other times, shake myself. And the Bible says in verse 20, and this to me, as I said, is the saddest verse of all. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now that's not teaching saved and lost doctrine. It's not that God finally forsook him and cast him off as an apostate. It's rather that God took from him a conscious sense of his presence because of his sin. And that's when they take out his eyes and bring him down to Gaza. And the Bible says he did grind in the prison house. What a come down for a man of God. You know, beloved, there's a wee song that says sin will take you further than you want to go. And that's exactly what has happened to this servant of the Lord. His sin had taken him further down than he ever intended to go. Now I want you to come just to verse 22. And it says here, howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. There's some points I want to mention about Samson's hair. I want you to see that it grew slowly. This didn't happen overnight. It was a while before Samson had a full head of hair again. You see, brethren and sisters, restoration after sin will come but slowly. If you sin and disgrace yourself and your God, you're not going to be in prominence in the work for a long time. God will forgive you in a moment, but you may wait a while to be restored to the work. Wounds must heal. Even in modern church life, if a man sins, then the eldership have a responsibility before God to deal with that man. I remember years ago having to deal with a man who was guilty of a very vile and wicked act. And we had to bring him in and set him down. And I had to put it straight to him, face on, and ask him, are you guilty of this? And of course, he acknowledged his guilt. And the church eldership disciplined that man, as they are not only entitled to do, but duty-bound to do before the Lord. It was 2 years before that man came back to me and asked, could he be taken in again? And we watched him over that period of time, and his life was blameless. And he really did come back. And he really did be restored. But it was 2 years, folks. And it was even a while longer than that before he began to take any real active part in the work. You see, Samson's hair was growing because the root was still there. The root of the matter, if it's in the child of God, will manifest itself again. Although he lost his hair, he didn't lose the root, you see. And it started to grow, albeit slowly. But there has to be a period of proving. But not only did it grow slowly, but it was a singular event. It was just his hair. He didn't regain his sight. He was still a prisoner. He still was unfree. You see, the sinning saint, and Samson with Samson, it wasn't just a one-off. We noted that there were at least three occasions, at least that are mentioned in the Bible, where Samson wandered into the arms of a strange woman in the Bible. By that term, it's talking about a woman of ill repute. These women were not good women. It wasn't just one, you see. There were three. And we don't know if there were others. It's very probable. And when a saint of God sins, brethren, some things will be restored, but sin leaves its mark. David, as we look at in a moment, was Israel's great king, but he sinned. And even though he was restored, there were things that David lost. And there were problems that David had to face, that if he had not had sinned the way he did, it would never have come about. And Samson, you know, after his restoration here, after his hair had grown, he had but one more task. We might say he was limited in what he was going to do for God. Because only after one more event in his life ends. So the lesson must be, strive, brethren, to avoid sin in your life. Not only was it slow in its growth and singular, but it was very significant. You see, once his hair grew, his strength was returned to him. And isn't it strange, it's very strange to me, that the Philistines didn't seem to notice. After they had bribed Delilah to entice Samson to tell everything about his strength, they discovered the secret. Oh, they knew what Samson's weakness was. It was lust. It was the sins of the flesh. But they didn't know what his strength was. But they discovered what the source of his strength was. And yet as his hair grew back, and mind you, it was long when it was fully grown, they didn't seem to notice this. I find that amazing. They paid no attention to what was happening. Many a sinner pays no attention to what's happening in their lives, you know. People seemed to have this idea. I remember talking to a dear man who was dying, literally dying. And I was with him, talking with him. And this man, he hadn't strength hardly to speak, but in a whisper. And his body was covered in these awful boils that had broken out all over his skin, every part of his body. It was horrendous to go and visit with him. It was difficult. But that man was telling me, as best as he could in his limitation with his voice, of what he was going to do when he got out of hospital. And how he was going to do this and that and the other thing. Friends, in a day or two, he was in God's eternity. Wasn't seemingly conscious of what was happening. Now, so it is with the Philistines here. This man is growing stronger and stronger. You know, I'm sure as he was grinding in the prison house, and that was a very tedious thing to push that big wheel round and round and round. And when he first started it, when all his strength was gone, I'm sure it was a great effort. But you know, when Samson's strength was returned, he could have pushed the thing with his index finger. Did they not notice that he was doing it a lot easier than when he started off? You would think they would, but they didn't. And all the while they were planning a great feast where they were going to make a fool of Samson. Look at verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god. These people had religion. Now you notice that. It's not that they had no religion, and they believed in sacrifice. And of course, sacrifice was central to Judaism. The whole essence of the gospel today has to do with the sacrifice, the atonement, the blood shedding of the Redeemer. And here's a people, heathen and pagan, yet they had a religion that demanded sacrifice. They had a God that they worshipped. Do you look at this world of ours tonight? The many gods that are worshipped. The many religions that there are. I was reading about Hinduism. The book I read said that there were over 30 million gods in the Hindu faith. I preached a few messages round some of the churches on what is the great threat of the day, which is militant Islam. Now, Islam is the religion, Muslims are the people, but Islam is the religion. And I made a statement and I said to myself, if these guys get to hear of it, I'll be like Salman Rushdie and they'll have a death thing on me. But do you know the founder of Islam, Muhammad? He married a number of wives. And one of them was just 10 years old when he married her. Aisha, something like that. And I made the statement that if this was done in our day, this man would be classed in police files as a paedophile. Yet he's the founder of a whole religion, a religion that believes in butchery when it's demanded. Religion. Listen, in Philistia, the name of God was being blasphemed. But it was done in a religious way, because look at verse 23 again. They offered this great sacrifice and to rejoice. Here's a religion that brought joy to them. But it's false religion, friend. It's heathen and pagan, yet it brings joy. And our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. What a slight on the God of Israel that statement is. And when the people saw him, this blind, seemingly helpless prisoner, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Isn't it sad that when the Lord's name was blasphemed, the man of God seems to be powerless? I wonder if you're in company and the name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed. And you know, to me that's the worst curse of all and the worst swear of all, is to take that holy and sinless and pure name of Jesus Christ and curse it and blaspheme it. Do we say, don't do that? That's my Saviour you're speaking of. We ought to, and don't we all fail on these things? But you'll notice that these people were praising their God. And the tragedy is this, folks. It was Samson's sin that made this all possible. Samson's own actions brought this down on his own head. We mentioned David earlier. Over there in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And you know the story, of course, I'm sure, as well as I do, of David's great sin concerning Bathsheba and Uriah. And when Nathan the prophet comes and faces King David with his sin, here's what David says in verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, you read the story, I'm sure. Was his sin not against Bathsheba? Was his sin not against her husband? Yes. But ultimately, his sin was against the Lord. Because the Lord had said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And David did all of that, broke all of those commandments, when he let his eyes fall on Bathsheba on the roof of her house as he was out in the palace. You know, the Bible says that when David saw this woman and first desired her, the Bible says it was the time when kings go forth to battle. David should have been in the battlefield instead of the balcony. That's where the problem lay. But it says, as you see here, 2 Samuel 12, 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Oh friend, there's mercy with the Lord. There really is. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. What were they doing in Philistia? In Gaza? They were blaspheming the name of the Lord. That's what they were doing. And it was Samson's doing. It was his fault. Just as it was David's here with Bathsheba. And God says, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Oh yes, David was forgiven, beloved. But he paid a heavy price for his sin. He paid a heavy price for his wrong. His child was taken from him. And so too was Samson. He paid a heavy price. He lost his life. You see, when we sin, it can cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name. Well, if that's Christianity, you can keep it. You heard that statement? I remember years ago, in one of the big housing estates in Belfast, I was going round the doors trying to witness to people and to get them along to the gospel services and the martyrs. I went to this door, this man came out to me, I began to tell him who I was, where I was from, what I was doing. He said, hold on a minute, son. You know, it was a long time ago, and he said, son, to me. And I said, what is it? He said, there's a man round the corner. He leaves his house on Sunday morning. the great big Bible under his arm. He said, you go round and you rap his door and you ask his wife about his Christianity and hear what she has to say. Now, I know that, and I said to that man, I said, look, that man might be the biggest rascal in this estate, but friend, the Bible tells me that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You'll not answer for your neighbour. You'll answer for your own sin. And you should have enough bother worrying about your own sin without worrying about your neighbour's sin. I don't know if what that man was telling me was true. I have no way of knowing that. Although I did know the man that he was talking about. And the man that he was talking about, in my knowledge of him, was a fine man and a good man. But I didn't live in his house. I don't know. But when we sin, let's think of the possibility that this man didn't live right in his house and gave his wife a bad time. Maybe beat her. I don't know. When we do that, it will cause the enemy to curse and blaspheme. That's the prisoner in his humiliation. What about the petition in his heart? Verse 25 reminds us that when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. Oh, they made a fool of Samson that day. You see, this poor blind man, not knowing where he was going, had to be taken everywhere. And they began to insult him. You will notice that it says here that when their hearts were merry, that's a reference to the fact that they were topped up with drink. Did you ever know or notice false religion has no bother with drink and drunkenness? We were on holiday a number of years ago, and I started to talk to a wee man from, I think he was from Liverpool, and we were chatting, and he found out where I was and all about me, and then he discovered that I was a sort of a Paisley man, you know, and he said, you know, he says, I go to Dundalk for a bit of a holiday. I thought to myself, boys, you boys, the last place in the world I'd want to go for my holidays is Dundalk. Last time I was in Dundalk, I was nearly lynched. But he said, and you know what happens? He said, there's a chapel on the street here, and there's the Church of Ireland Church, or one of their churches, just up a wee bit. And he says, in the middle, just between the two buildings, there's this lovely pub. And you know, he said, when people get out of Mass and the other people get out of church, they all come down into the pub of a Sunday morning, they gather there and they have a few drinks and it's great. He said, there's a solution to Ulster's problems, he says. What an idiot, a man. But he was convinced that that was... I tried to point out, but Christianity and drunkenness are a contradiction. He thought they were complementary. False religion doesn't seem to have a problem with what is the greatest curse of the day. Do you know, friend, that alcohol is the most dangerous drug of all? Because it's the most widely used. But they want to make fun of the man of God. But I want you to think of Samson's prayer, and I know the time is going. Look at verse 28 for a minute. There's only two prayers recorded in the scriptures that Samson ever uttered. This is the second one. And you'll notice that Samson prayed when there was a problem to face. That's the first thing. Very often people will not pray unless there's a real problem in their lives. Some disaster strikes, people immediately say, oh God, help us. Friend, you ought to be as someone who's engaged in prayer continually, and you should live in the environs of prayer and in the attitude of prayer. Samson prayed when there was a real problem to face, and it's good to be able to do this too, mind you, for Jesus said men ought always to pray. Paul exhorted the Thessalonian church to pray without ceasing. It's good to pray when there's a problem. Do you cast your care upon the Lord? in the knowledge that He cares for you. Not only did He pray when there was a problem to face, He prayed for power to fight. Well, this is one that people don't like. I met a fellow years ago. He's a Mennonite preacher. A very clever, he's a PhD. Man, he's a doctor of divinity, a professor of divinity. Pastors a church in Winnipeg, in Canada. And we sat down one night for a little discussion. He was a relative of someone in the church. And we were sitting down chatting, and he began to almost immediately to tell me, he says, "You know, I'm a pacifist." I said, "Well, I'm a Free Presbyterian." Maybe he thought I didn't know what he was talking about, but I knew all right. I knew what was coming. And so he started. He said, "I'm against conflict. It's not scriptural." I said, "My brother," and this man, remember, doctor of theology. Not an honorary doctor of theology. A real one that worked, wrote thesis after thesis and all of this stuff. Oh, a genius, big university and all. I said, "Sir, do you know that one of the titles in the Bible of God is that the Lord is a man of war?" He says, "That's not in the Bible." "Oh," I said, but it is." "No, it's not," he said. "Well," I said, "have you a Bible there? Give me a Bible." Over to Exodus, showed him the verse. "The Lord is a man of war." His eyes opened. He couldn't believe that was in the Bible. Now, this is a man that can write that verse in Hebrew. He didn't even know it was in English in the book. So that's what you're up against. They don't like the fight, you see. Someone said you don't need to defend Christianity. Oh, do you not? Does not the apostle say, "I am set for the defense of the gospel"? What about that branch of theology known as apologetics, where that's what it's all about, defending the faith? It's the defense of Christianity. You should be able to defend your faith. Because of Samson's sin, he lost his power to defend the faith. But now he knows he has to pray for power to fight, because there's a battle just about to be engaged in. And thank God at that moment he had the right person in his focus. He cries out in verse 28, "O Lord God." My, only the second time we read of him praying. And he prays to the God of Israel. Everyone else in that great crowd of thousands, they were praising Dagon. And his own land of Israel, they were in apostasy. Now Samson's at a point where he realizes that there's no one and nothing can help him but the God of Israel. That's the place God's church needs to get to in these days, friend. We don't need gimmicks and innovations. We need the power of God. That's what we need. And he prays, I believe, with passion and with fervor. I'm convinced that at this juncture, Samson meant business with God. There is that, still that thought of personal revenge. He said that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Friend, listen, our motives in prayer and Christian service are important. The why of service is important. Why do you serve the Lord? You remember Paul writing to the Romans? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's it. Jesus said of Mary, she had done what she could. God will not ask you to do what you can't do. But he certainly requires of us all that we do what we ought to do. That's grace, you see. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I could be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. Grace has made a difference. Why do we serve the Lord? Because it's our reasonable service. Because of the mercies. The first 11 chapters of Romans are all about the mercies of God. What are these mercies of God that he speaks about in chapter 12? Well, those great mercies of God and salvation, sovereignly chosen in Christ, predestinated unto eternal life, effectually called from darkness to light, brought in and adopted into God's family, and sealed and sanctified by the Holy Ghost for all of God's eternity. What mercies there are there. And because of those mercies, beloved, and because of the great goodness of God, we should serve him. You've heard the wee song, I will serve thee because I love thee. That's your motivation. Love. Love. The petition in his heart. When we can pray from our hearts and mean it, I think and believe that God will do something for us. So there's the prisoner in his humiliation, there's the petition in his heart, and there's the power in his hand. You can see the providence of God here, and we finish tonight. It's generally believed that this took place in the temple of Dagon. And Samson was right in the midst, and the Bible says that all the lords of the Philistines were there, as well as the ordinary people. Even mention made in verse 26 of this lad. They were all there. Representative of all false religion. And suffered the end and judgment of all false religion. The Lord will destroy them with the brightness of his coming. What happened? Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up. One to the right hand, the other to the left. And he said, Lord, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. That's the greatest feat of strength he ever performed. Now, people go into all kinds of types here about slaying more in his death than his life. That's all valid enough. But I just want you to think that at least at the end, God overruled in Samson's life. If you would have talked to Samson as someday, if you're saved, you'll have the chance to do, he would remember the regret that he would have had in the sins of his youth. I would say, as we close this week of meetings, that the way that we should live, the way that we should serve, has to be based on the love and power of God within us. We can't do this on our own. Samson could never have trailed down those pillars on his own, with his own strength. Some people think they can. I told you about the preacher I know that admitted for 3 months in his ministry he never once prayed in private or spent time with God. There's no power there. There's no love there. There's no devotion there. Let us be like Mary. Let us choose that better part. And that better part, beloved, is to be at the feet of Jesus. May God enable us all that love the Lord to get to Jesus' feet and to serve him with all of our hearts. May the Lord bless these meetings and these messages to our hearts. Thank you.